We're going to read together from the Bible, so if you want to grab one, we're reading today from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. So if you're using the red church Bibles, that's on page 59. And if you're using the Chinese Bibles, that's on page 84. It's Exodus chapter 3, starting to read at verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up?" When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Joe, very much for that reading. And what a great new song that was as well. Magnificent, marvelous, something, love. I can't quite remember, but it was a great song. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, that we would hear your voice so that we can live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please turn in your Bibles if you have them, and if you haven't, try and find one. They're not very far away. We're in Exodus 3, and welcome to Platt. Particular welcome to those of you who are new visiting with the baptism. It's great to see that. I perhaps ought to say that this Sunday is known to us as Paul named this Sunday Sainsbury Sunday. This is This is the Sunday where all the new students come, and it is the one where the parents go for the last guilty shop in Sainsbury's, and you get that, you know, it's extraordinary. And I suppose, really, I probably want to say to you parents, 18 years' time, you will be going through exactly the same. You'll be having that guilt of leaving them, but it's fine. They will not starve. Now, Exodus is a great story of how God delivers his people. That's what we've been looking at. But it's an even greater story of how God makes himself known to the nations, to Egypt, also to his people. But first of all, here in chapter 3, how God makes himself known to Moses. Now, many people in the UK may know about God. Some may believe in God. But less, I think, know God personally. And knowing God personally makes all the difference. One of our congregation popped in to see me the other day. He parked across the entrance of one of the student houses there, blocking the driveway in, and one of the young students was trying to get out in a very narrow kind of angle and was getting a little agitated. And I could tell that she wanted to say, what a stupid place to park your van. I leapt in and I said to the driver of the van who was seeing me, may I introduce you to your new landlord? And everything changed, you know. It was a rather wonderful moment. That's a fun story, but it is a wondrous thing to meet the landlord, the one who made this world. It is a wonderful thing that God should make himself known to you and me. And it changes you, changes everything about you. So I've got two things to say this morning as we think about knowing God personally. The two things are this: God made known and Moses made new. God made known, Moses made new. You can remember that, I hope. God made known. Story's a well-known story. Moses is getting on. This is the third stage of his life. He's just about to come to the third stage of his life. He's a shepherd on a hillside. It's not the first time that God has spoken to shepherds on a hillside. It will do that later on at Christmas. Now, in a foreign land, he's a long way from home. Sometimes when you're not at home, it's the opportunity to hear something new from God. And he sees the burning bush. Now, technically, actually, it's not a burning bush, is it? That's the point. The bush doesn't burn up. The fire is still within the bush, but the bush is not aflame. The fire, as it were, doesn't need the bush to keep going. Moses draws to one side to see this. And then God speaks to him. He calls out from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Let's just stop right there. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. If you've been following the story, chapters 1 and 2, we've not heard from God at all. There's been silence. And now, in chapter 3 and chapter 4, it's all about God speaking. Through the fire, the sign of the fire, and now with words. Now, it's an extraordinary thing, and Moses is beginning to realize he's dealing with someone very different from his own experience. The fire doesn't need the bush. That means that he is dealing with someone who is self-sustaining. He does not need anything. And later on, he speaks. When Moses says, you know, who is it who is speaking? God says, I am who I am. And what is he saying by that enigmatic statement? He's saying, I am self-defining. Nobody gives me a name. You give your pet rabbit a name. You give your children names, as we had in the ceremony today. But nobody can give him a name. Nobody can say what he is like. The only one who he is like is himself. It's quite something, isn't it? God is self-sustaining. He does not need anyone. In fact, if he doesn't need anything or anyone, it means that we need him. We depend upon him. You might be rather proud of your achievements. May I just tell you that God gave you the talents and God gave you the breath and life to do them. But he needs nothing. He is not defined by anyone. This God is very different from the God that you might like to think he is. It's a big challenge for the 21st century. In the days of the Reformation, we believed and we said, God, please give me understanding. In the days of the 21st century, we say, I won't believe until I understand. Now, that's rather limiting, isn't it? And indeed, we actually go on and say sometimes even more things. People will say to me, I remember somebody coming up to me and saying, I like to think of God like this. Really? Or like that, as if you have the right to construct your own God. Somebody's put it rather like this. You respect the weather better than that. I want to believe it's going to be warm and sunny for our barbecue at lunchtime. I want to believe that. But I have to deal with reality. God's at least as real as the weather. He is who he is. I can't construct him. He is a real, vast, infinite God. And extraordinarily, he says, Moses, Moses. Or David, David. Or Peter, Peter. You can apply this to yourself. He speaks to you. I've sometimes used this illustration. And I'll adapt it slightly. If this sheet of paper, the width, the depth of this sheet of paper is the distance between the Earth and the Sun, then the size of the universe is this sheet of paper 3 miles high, which is quite extraordinary. And we are on this sheet of paper rather less than a pixel on a page. You're a pixel on a page, okay? And yet God says, the one who made this vast universe, who is far bigger than the 3 miles high, I want you to know me. I call you by name. That's an extraordinary thing. He wants the pixels to hear his voice. Now, actually, I'm slightly quoting something that Jesus said later on. Jesus, in the Gospels, Jesus said, you know, I'm the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice. And that's what I want to happen. How do you know God in his vastness? This whole thing about how you know things is quite a challenge for us in the 21st century. But you know God by him showing himself to you. He chooses to reveal himself to you. And God has said in this book that he reveals himself through his word. And so what we do as a church is just that. Through talking to one another about what this means, to Bible study, to talks like this. It's not a comprehension exercise. It is so that you might hear his voice. He speaks to you. The vast God wants you to know him through fire and words. I like that here. Fire and words. There's a story in the Gospels that Jesus has risen from the dead, and at the end of Luke 24, there are three stories, morning, afternoon, and evening, about how he appears to his disciples. And in the middle one, he appears to two who are walking along the road to Emmaus. I like to think of them as husband and wife. I'm not quite sure if that's right, Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas, if you know the story. And they're going along, and they know the whole story about how Jesus died, and even the stories that he's risen from the dead. But it doesn't make any sense to them. They can't put it together. And they're walking along and they're really sad and dejected. And Jesus, the risen Jesus, draws alongside them. And he's going to make himself known to them. But what does he say? He doesn't say, hey, look at me. He says, in effect, look at this. Look at the scriptures. Look at what God has said. And so he talks to them and he opens their mind to understand the scriptures. And what do we find? Fire. They said later, when he opened our minds to understand the scriptures, did not our hearts burn within us? That's an experience of God that comes through understanding God. You see, it's knowing God through your senses. God makes himself known to us. And the question is a very simple question, but do you know God personally? Do you know God personally? Has his word set your heart on fire? What a privilege to know that. Secondly, as we go through, Moses is made new. This is the other point. Moses hears God's voice. And he says, here I am. And then God says, stop right there. Stop. Don't come any closer. Moses has got a battle with that. What do you mean? Stop. I want to know you, and yet you can't come close to me. You want to know me, and yet you can't live with me. What's all that about? Well, we're going to come to that in just a moment. Let me just give you the shape of the next couple of chapters, and then I'll come back to that. God is going to tell Moses what he's going to do. Verse 7, I have seen, I've heard, I've heard the cry, I'm concerned, I have come down. It's lovely, isn't it? It's quite a Christmas story. I've heard, I've seen, I'm concerned, I've come down. Just like Jesus. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey. Not bee's honey, but from figs, the kind of syrupy thing. And you're going to inherit this land. And Moses is saying, this is great, this is great, this is great. And then God says, and so I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. Hold on a minute, Lord. Hold on a minute. That was a great plan until verse 10. Go to me? Who am I? Look at it, it's lovely verse. Who am I? Who am I that I could do that? Not just with Pharaoh, but with the people of Israel. But the rest of chapters 3 and 4 are about Moses coming to terms with what God has asked him. And as you look ahead in the story to chapter 5, he goes to Pharaoh, and it doesn't go so well first time, but he comes back to God again, and God speaks to him again. He hears his voice, and by chapter 7, he is saying to Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. What has happened? What has happened? Moses has heard God's voice, and by chapter 7, Moses has found his voice. Do you see? When you hear God's voice, eventually, as that grows, you hear, you're able to find your voice, your place in serving him, who you are. Moses says, who are you, God? And when he asks the question, who am I, he eventually discovers this is what God has in store for him. It's a great arc of the story. But we go back. How does that all happen? Moses is a new person. But it starts in chapter 3. And it starts at that moment where he hears the call, Moses, Moses. And then God says, stop, go no further. And there are two things that he needs to learn. And we'll finish with this. Two things that mark anybody's conversion, because that's what we're talking about. How do you know God personally? How are you converted? How do you know? Well, you are humbled by grace. And you're strengthened by his presence. Those are the two things that happen. Moses is humbled by grace. Why can I not go any further, God? Why do I have to take my sandals off? Because, God says, the place where you're standing is holy ground. Let me just clarify that. He is not saying that churches by themselves are holy. He is saying, because I'm here, this is holy. You can't come close to me. Now, I wonder whether you found that when you, in your own, if you are a Christian, do you remember that moment where you became aware that although you deeply wanted God, it's almost as if you weren't sure you could ever live with him. You can't live without him, but you can't live with him. I mean, in the story of Exodus, getting close to God is fatal. There's a bit later on in, when they, when Moses is giving the law on the mountain, and he says, don't let anybody get onto this mountain because they'll be burnt up. And yet, Moses is still able to stand in the presence of God, trembling, hiding his face, but still able to be in the presence of God. How can someone like you, how can somebody like you be drawn into the presence of God? And I think the answer is in the story. It's sort of almost passed over it, didn't we? In verse 2, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Who is the angel of the Lord? Well, some people translate this as the angel who is the Lord, and that may be helpful, because the voice of God comes from within the bush. This angel speaks as God. And what does that mean? Let me, there's a wonderful guy called Alec Mateer who used to live just down the road in Poynton. Wonderful Bible teacher, wrote a commentary on Exodus. And don't normally read out from books, but, I'd have just simply copied and pasted it. So let me read it to you. I might as well be honest. My sources. The angel is revealed as the merciful accommodation of God, whereby the Lord can be present among a sinful people. When were he to go with them himself, his presence would consume them. And he goes on to say this: there is only one other in the Bible who is both identical with and yet distinct from the Lord. One who, without abandoning the full essence and prerogatives of deity and diminishing the divine holiness, is able to accommodate himself to the company of sinners, you and me, and who, while affirming the wrath of God, is yet a supreme display of his outreaching mercy. You are brought into the presence of God. Well, he goes on and he finishes this. I don't hesitate to say that this can only be understood as a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. To find your voice, you need to go through that experience. How on earth can I be in your presence, God, and yet you have brought me in by the amazing grace that is Jesus Christ and that is in Jesus Christ? I'm brought into his presence, sinner as I am, because, as the story goes on later on in the Bible, he died for sinners. He is the friend of sinners. You can be drawn into a relationship with God. And that does blow you away. And we need to meditate on that. It helps you find your voice, because it tells you, because you know, don't you? You keep saying, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. You know that bit from, is it Wayne's World? We are not worthy, we're not worthy. So it just shows how old I am, by the way. I watched that with my kids. So you probably don't even know that movie. Let's move on. How on earth can you come into the presence of that? We are not worthy, and yet God says, I want to know you, and I've made it possible for you to come into my presence through the angel of the Lord who is Jesus? And you say, it's beyond me. Then you say, it's beyond me. No. No. Over the page again, verse 10, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And verse 12, and God said, I will be with you. Literally, I am will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I am who has sent me to you, who has sent you. He kind of uses that phrase about who God is, I am. The emphasis is on who God is. I love the story of, again in the New Testament, of Jesus and the disciples on a boat in Galilee. And a storm blows up, as storms can do. In Galilee, we experienced a storm like that, just came from nowhere. The disciples were afraid. They were trying to bail the water out of the boat. Jesus was asleep in the stern. They wake him up. Don't you care? We're drowning. And Jesus does that wonderful thing of standing in the boat and saying to the storm, be still. Shut up. And an immediate calm came. Only Jesus can do that. Don't try and do that in the bath. It won't work. Just shut up. Stop. And then he turns to the disciples and he is not angry, but he is he's tough on them. Why were you afraid? Well, I think it's a perfectly reasonable thing to be afraid if you think you're drowning. But he says, why are you afraid? I am in the boat, you see. I'm here. If I'm here, there is no reason to be afraid. The more you know me, says God, the more you can live for me. The more you hear my voice, the more you find your voice. So put yourself in a place where you can hear him. Have you stopped going to church? Have you stopped going to Bible study? Have you stopped meeting with Christians? Put yourself in a place where you can hear his voice. The more you hear his voice, the more you find your voice. You are, in one sense, a pixel on a page, a letter on a page. And yet, God deems you valuable. And he has a purpose for you. He can read you like a letter on the page. He knows exactly what you're there for. And you will find your purpose. Hear his voice, and you'll find your voice. Perhaps that's what you needed to hear this morning. Let's pray. Lord, it's a sign that when we meet you, when we are drawn into your presence, we are very aware of all our failings and our weaknesses. And yet, you say you're the God of Abraham, you're the God of Isaac, you're the God of Jacob. That is, you work with unpromising material. And so you will be both the God of Moses and ultimately the God of your people and even our God. The one who is beyond everything demonstrates that we matter to him. He speaks. We hear his voice. And gradually we begin to find our own voice, to live for you. May that happen in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.